Attention this evening to the word meekness. Meekness really refers to man's attitude, first of all, toward God and his dealings with his fellow man. The Christian, as every believer here is aware, is indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. And whatever opposition may come our way by way of temptation, you'd be a brave man or a brave woman to say that you had never felt tempted in any way. Sometimes when you least expect it, a temptation hits you. But what I'm saying is that being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, victory in these battles with temptation or battles with the flesh indeed, the old man, victory can be ours. Paul was writing to the church there in Galatia, and he said in verse 16 of chapter 5, we've looked at it before, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's plain enough. It says there in verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And indeed he sought in any way he could possibly seek to show the people in Galatia that their cooperation and an honest, active effort to be the best that they could be for the Lord was required of them. Yes, God the Holy Spirit would help them, but they had human responsibility. And I think that is brought to our attention in the final verse of that chapter 5 in Galatians, where he says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." This verse hits at what are really weak points, not only in man, but in national character. Vanity, fickleness, and what seems to be really just a quarrelsome disposition. See, Paul was always at pains to emphasize the fact that if there was spiritual life, then there ought to be spiritual fruit. And as we are aware, when he was writing to the church here in Galatians 5 and teaching them about the fruit of the Spirit, he was very aware that there was a battle going on in every life. And indeed in that chapter, as we saw in 1 Timothy, the verse that we're looking at tonight, there was that mention of the word meekness. Now, I want to say at this time that meekness does not mean weakness. It does not mean, and I know some people tend to think that it does, but it does not mean that you are a doormat, that you are to be walked over, and if someone has some point that is perhaps very much at variance with the teaching of God's word and you don't agree with them, well, there's absolutely nothing wrong with taking your stand. That's what we're saying. That does not mean that you are not weak, that you're not meek. Meekness does not mean weakness. But as you look around you today, and we take the example of the children of the land, is it not true to say that so many are indoctrinated with the importance of being self-assertive? The relevance of what is called self-justification, which is measured by the way you live your life. And all of these things which, in their own place, some of them maybe okay. We certainly have an issue with self-assertiveness being ingrained in the children. But whenever we think of what is going on all around us, Christian friends, we need to be meek. And we need to have meekness. And again, Paul writing to young Timothy said, follow after meekness. That implies you have to fulfill your responsibility and to follow after that meekness. And I want to draw your attention to this meekness tonight. The first thing I want to say is this, that meekness shows. It is seen in our walk, in our ways, and very often in our words. Now I want to say right away that human nature, because of what it is, can cause us great difficulty when it comes to meekness. It says over there in Titus, and it's chapter 3 and verse 2. It says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Of course, the implication is here that we could speak evil of people, even wrongly. And we could be brawlers, and we could be anything but gentle as well. You see, Paul in his writings, and you will see it again over there, and alluded to in 2 Timothy, he was aware that a vengeful spirit comes naturally to man. He doesn't have to go looking for it. Over there in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. The word oppose there really means to place yourself in opposition. Well, when you're opposing yourself, you're opposing that certainly which is best for you. In meekness instructing, the word meaning to nurture as you would a little child, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. All around us there are people, and I've mentioned one or two things, trying to dictate to children how they should be self-assertive, how self-justification and self-applause and all of these things are so relevant in these days. These things can irritate you. Get under your skin, to use an expression that we've used before. But when we look around us, brethren and sisters, we must understand that many of the people who are involved in these things are unsafe people. And we know what we see in them. And sometimes we don't like what we know, and we wish it would go, but it won't go. That being what it may, they need to see meekness in us. They need to see meekness in us. I said what meekness is. It is our right attitude in living toward God, first of all, and also toward our fellow man. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, it says there, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, with a right attitude toward God and towards the person that you're speaking to. The word answer there is a word from which we get the word, comes from a root from which we get the word apology. Everyone knows what an apology is. It does not mean to say sorry for something, but rather it means to give a defense. To give a good defense. And to give that defense, it says, an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope. It's asking you about your hope. But we're to give that answer, it says here, with meekness. And sometimes those who watch us and listen to us and sometimes are able to see us very often, they have the opportunity to see this meekness in our dealing with others. Again, when Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, I'll read the verse again. I think we see there that it is very significant that after these commands to walk in the Spirit and so on and have the fruit of the Spirit and to seek to, with God's help, cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, he says, let us not be desirous. That means you might be after it. Remember what he said to Timothy? Follow after meekness and several other things as well. But it says here, let us be not desirous of vainglory. It comes natural. Pride is something which man seeks after easily. Be not desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And being conscious of our own weakness. And I'm sure you'll agree with me tonight that many a time when it comes to this meekness, we have struggled enough. And when it comes to our own weakness, maybe be willing to have that brother or that sister that has perhaps got out of step, if it is possible, to have them restored and not buried. Now, wrong is wrong and right is right. And there is a standard which must be adhered to, and in occasions, very sad for ministers and elders and so on, things have to be dealt with which cause very many tears for those involved. But sometimes it's a spirit abroad that if someone has managed to slip, they're worthy of being buried. Well, that is not the case. In fact, God's word is certainly teaches us that if that person can be restored, and I know that sometimes they're impossible, but if that person can be restored, then they ought to be restored. And I know of occasions where that has happened. They have been restored in the spirit of meekness. That is another time when meekness must be shown. Yes, meekness shows. It shows when the unsaved look on, but in dealing with their fellow Christians, it also shows, or at least it ought to show. And if there is hardness and inconsistency present, the world would see that as well. So this meekness is very important, brethren and sisters. It is something which shows, and that's all I'm going to say in that point, as I have several more to look at in the time we have left. Meekness shows. Paul went to great lengths to impress that great truth upon the minds of those he was talking to very often. But meekness is linked to sanctification. Every Christian here, without exception, is aware of failure or little fainting fits at best. Times when we're absolutely shocked that we find ourselves in a position we perhaps don't want to go to the meetings. We don't want to pray. We feel that with too many other things to think about, and it's just not a priority with us at the moment, and it absolutely shocks us. This is no new thing among men. Remember Peter? Peter sometimes, and we don't speak simply to be critical of him because he was a mighty man. Peter had an impetuous spirit and it got him into trouble sometimes. And if we're honest tonight, sometimes when we look at his failures, and they were big, sometimes we see ourselves at least in a degree in the things that he failed in. He was a good man. He had tremendous talent that could be honed and that could be worked on, and indeed it was worked on. He had a tremendous zeal for God's glory. But as we know, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say regarding Peter, who was such an able preacher and such a talented man and had such infectious zeal for God's glory, he hit the bottom of the barrel. And he was a broken man because he denied the Lord. And I have no doubt that the thought would have been in his mind, at least, it's over for me. The Lord is finished. And whether there was or whether there wasn't, I don't know, but I dare say there were some who thought, as far as Peter was concerned, he's denied the Lord, he's finished, let's just forget about him altogether. Well, Mark's Gospel there in chapter 16, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ had risen, those who come first to the tomb that was empty, they were told in verse 7, go your way and tell his disciples. There, that would have included Peter. But look what it says. It doesn't simply go your way and tell his disciples. That is about the resurrection, which would encourage him greatly. It says, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. So Peter, who had been impetuous and outspoken and talked when he should have been listening, and yet he had a heart for the Lord. Now he was at rock bottom. He was feeling, it's all over for me. The Lord here says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. He singles Peter out for special encouragement. Now, he's needed it before. And I'm sure that many of the people that I look down upon here tonight, you can say, I'm glad that there have been those times when I have felt that I'd failed. Maybe nobody else knew about it, but the Lord knew about it. And yes, I knew about it. I knew about it. Things to my friends didn't seem any different, but I knew about it. And Peter knew he had failed. And here the Lord comes along and he singles him out for special encouragement. You see, sometimes when we feel that we're finished with the Lord, we are brought to a point where we realize, and it encourages us greatly, we're brought to the point where we recognize that the Lord hasn't finished with us. And there is that ongoing work in our lives. And dear friend, tonight, if you have found yourself in that point where meekness is something which you find hard to express, maybe you've been, could we use the word burnt, a couple of times. People have let you down. Maybe someone in your workplace, they've stabbed you in the back, if I can use that expression.
And they have failed you as far as a friend is concerned. And that little bit of a vengeful spirit has got into your heart, and showing meekness is something you're thinking, well, I'm going to harden myself up and I'm going to just be like the rest of them. I don't know if I always come across as a soft touch or not, but a woman told me one time in England, she says, listen, Mr. Shaw, she says, you need to toughen up a bit. I thought, well, I'm scared of you more than I am of anybody else. But I thought, no. Why? Well, we live in a hard world. And if people want to be unreasonable, well, is that really a reason why I should turn hard towards them? If they do not see meekness in my life, again, it does not mean that you do not stand up for that which you believe to be right based upon God's word. But, brethren and sisters, there's a huge amount of hardness all around us. I'm sure Peter met with it. And the Lord comes along and he says, go and tell the disciples that I'm risen, that I'm going before them into Galilee, but don't forget to tell Peter as well. Single him out and make sure he knows that there's a special message for him. When you look back over the years as a believer, you can think of times when you felt a failure. And whether you were or not, in some degree, is your business between you and the Lord. But you can also look back and say that there was that ongoing work of sanctification in your life, and tonight there still is. God is still willing to help you and to help to encourage you with the difficulties and the struggles. You see, these were things that the church at Galatia, they were facing them. They had been delivered, many of them, from Judaism. Born again of God's Holy Spirit, and as Paul said to them, they started so well. And then he says, who did hinder you? Very easy when you're strong and there's plenty of good friends about you, and very easy to think, well, I'm never going to be hindered in my work with God. Well, they were hindered. And they were greatly confused. And Paul seems to me to have singled out this battle between the spirit and the flesh in chapter 5 of Galatians. And he goes on in a brilliant way to show them how they can walk in the spirit. And if they're to cultivate the fruit of the spirit, and part of the fruit of the spirit is meekness, then victory can be theirs. And that is, I know, where every child of God here would want to be. You'd want to be on victory ground. And there is that work of sanctification going on. It was going on in Peter's life. It's going on in the life of every Christian here. Someone said regarding God and his people and his working with them, he lifts his people up by putting down their flesh and making them meek. Making them meek. How important is the work of God the Holy Spirit in this meekness? Doesn't the boys and girls sometimes sing, let the Lord have his way in your life every day? Well, that's what sanctification does. It enables us to die more and more unto self and sin, and live more and more unto God and unto righteousness. If you read through your Bible, you'll not come across many men who, on a human level, had a braver spirit than Elijah. He never feared the face of man, but he did fear the face of a woman. We know the story. He'd had a red letter day in his life. He got to Jezreel with great zeal and enthusiasm, and he found out that many of the people there wanted nothing to do with his message or with his victory or him. And he wears up the situation. He runs for his life. His depression and his discouragement seem to culminate there in verse 4, where it says that he requested of himself that he might die. Hard to believe. It's the same man. Willing to take on 400 prophets of Baal, and now we have them because of Jezebel's dirty look and threat. The way he runs, he just wants to die. Ironically, he says that they seek to take away my life. The very thought of having to face these people makes him feel, I want to get it over with now, Lord, just kill me now. But the Lord came along, and later on in that chapter it says there, when he's saying to the Lord in verse 14, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That is true. But he says in verse 14, I only am left. That was not true. You're not alone, Christian.
And the difficulties you go through in seeking to live for the Lord and display meekness in your life, you're not alone there. It says, and the Lord, in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way. Verse 18, just by the way, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal. He encouraged Elijah's heart. What was going on here? There was that work of the Lord in his life. It seemed to go in very drastic steps from being absolutely on the mountaintop, literally and in a spiritual sense in chapter 18, to right down there where he felt he could go no further, and then he's lifted right up again, and the Lord said, go on ahead, Elijah. Go on. You're not on your own. There's others in the same position that you're in, and as I am with them, I will be with you. Christian, the Lord has not finished with you. I want you to understand that tonight, and I may speak to someone in particular, and you feel, well, Mr. Salt, I've been anything but meek. I have maybe reason to dislike someone around me, and I've let it really get in on me, and as I look at my life, I don't see much meekness. Ask the Lord to help us, and the Lord sanctifies us through his word, strengthens us through his word, just even the ordinary reading of it, and certainly listening to preaching and applying God's word to our hearts. So meekness is linked. Meekness shows. Meekness is linked to sanctification. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that there can be, and we've mentioned this already, great opposition to meekness. You remember Jacob. His name meant supplanter. He was a twister. Extremely difficult individual. You would hate it having working with him. And yet he was a great example of the opposing flesh being overcome by the Spirit. I'm not taking time tonight, but you can look in Genesis 32 and you will see there that it is the passage that we often refer to when we speak of the Spirit, the wrestling spirit of Jacob. He wrestled till he won. And I know this, that after that occasion, the lessons are there. There was a great change in the attitude of Jacob. He was a different man. You can say more than that, that he had been alone with God. That is very important for all of us. His thigh had been touched, the place of fleshly strength had been touched. His thigh was out of joint. Remember we said that Jacob meant supplanter? Well, he got a new name, meaning Israel, which Ish, meaning prince, Ra with El, God. That's what Israel means, prince with God. And so he was. And what a man he was for the Lord. Now, he wasn't perfect. Someone told me one time that they were actually talking to a man and he was going on about all the difficulties in such an evangelical church, and I couldn't stick them, and they do this and this, that and the other, and the man said to him, the minister said to him, he said, tell you what, if you find a perfect church, don't you join it. Because if you join it, it'll not be perfect anymore. Don't know whether he liked that or not, but it's the truth. You see, there's no perfect man. Jacob was not a perfect man, but he was a different man. He experienced tremendous opposition. You can read Genesis 32, especially verses 24 and following yourself, and you will see the lessons are there. His meeting alone with God, and his struggling and wrestling in prayer. And that's something we all struggle with. Wrestling in prayer. Battling through in prayer, and being able to leave and say, well, if I'm able to achieve nothing by myself, I can say this tonight, at least I have prevailed in prayer. You know, that will make the difference in your, that will make the difference in the congregation. And maybe in our whole family circle as well. Yet you see, the force of the flesh is always the chief enemy of the fruit of the Spirit. The world can give you trouble when it looks so good and it's so enticing. And the devil, if you're seeking to do anything for God, you better get used to it. He will not leave you alone for long. Resist him and he will flee from you. He'll depart for a season, but he'll be back. Seeking to break your spirit. You see, if he can break your spirit, then you'll not want to do anything. A broken spirit is a dryness of the bones. And when you're down there and you're just plodding through the meetings and the real zeal has gone and the real fire's not there and the devil's just torturing you all along the way, it's not much fun. He will be back, but we keep holding on to the Lord. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know we're no match for him, and we continue to look to the Lord who's able to give us the victory. And we've looked before in our prayer meeting for a good number of weeks at Christian Armour. So important. So important to make sure we're using the Christian armour. So this, there will be great opposition to the spirit of meekness. If you want to be a person who's telling for the Lord in your walk, in your ways, and in your work, then expect opposition. Don't expect it to go unchallenged. Maybe you love to be in the meetings and you were coming along and then the devil come along and he discouraged your heart and then the flesh rose up and it caused you to be bitter or whatever it may be and it actually surprised you. But it's hindered you. It's hindered you in your service for the Lord. Well, it's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. I mentioned Peter, I mentioned him again. He knew all about it. In fact, in Peter's early days, he was, and I hesitate to use the word arrogant, but he was outspoken and sure of himself and all these things. But when you read 1 and 2 Peter, you see a changed man. He's the one that was saying to be mild-mannered, and that's not the exact words, but he was the one who was telling us in 1 and 2 Peter how to live in a way that is winsome. And Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, follow after meekness. You're going to have to follow after it. It's not going to come just by itself. And if we want to follow after meekness, we'll need to be looking to the Lord, looking to his word, wrestling in prayer, asking the Lord to help us to prevail in order that meekness might be seen. I want to mention quickly the benefits of meekness. What is the outcome of meekness? Well, meekness in a Christian's life gives them inward peace. The world out there is like a troubled sea. And we often think of the words there found in Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But so often we don't know so much of it. Sure we don't. Turmoil. Get our eyes on the world and everything that's happening around us and we think, well, this is just a nightmare. What about our enjoyment of God and everything that we've been giving in him? Read the first book of Ephesians about the riches we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may never be rich in monetary terms. But if you're a Christian tonight, you have riches unspeakable in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're enjoying this meekness, you'll find that we'll be enjoying the riches that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. The Lord Jesus said, and we mention this a little bit later on, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. So if you display this meekness tonight, you can know the full blessing of the Lord. Remember Moses, it says concerning Moses, who on occasions had to say very hard things and was put in awful positions at times. The Bible says Moses was very meek. He was very meek. You would tend to think of him as a commander-in-chief and someone who was tough and scared everybody by his presence and all of that. Well, he was nothing like that. It says that Moses was very meek. And I'm cutting this down because our time is gone. If we're living in God's will, we're feeding upon his word, we will know spiritual prosperity and we can be an instrument of usefulness. Those are just some of the benefits of meekness. An instrument for God, knowing God's will, having inward peace, enjoying all the blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always be very careful, Christian, and I'm not being critical, I'm just stating a fact. Be very careful when you find yourself really hungering for what the world has. Be very careful. So we've looked at meekness tonight, and I trust that the Lord will enable all of us who name his name to follow after that meekness. I have a final point tonight, and it is this. I've entitled it, The Meekness That the Sinner Needs. Maybe you've listened tonight and you say, well, very little that you've said really applies to me because you've been speaking to Christians. Well, maybe that is true. But what I'm saying now really applies to you. I'm going to read just one scripture, and it's found over there in the book of James. And chapter 1 says there in verse 21. Says, and it's the words I'm emphasizing. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. The word superfluity means overflowing. And the naughtiness meaning really just malice and that kind of thing. and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I read those words again. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What does it mean to receive the word of God, or the engrafted or the imparted word? Does it mean to come to God and tell him how it's going to be with you if you're going to become a Christian? No, to come and to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Remember what meekness means. A right attitude towards God, and then a right attitude towards your fellow man. If we have that right attitude towards God, what will the sinner do? The sinner will look away from self. He will look away from anything that he's been relying on, and he will realise, and I trust you realise this tonight, if you're not saved, if you're to come to God and be converted, you'll come on his terms. That is showing meekness. Recognising God's word as truth, and feeling, well, I'm to take the sinner's place now. Yes, it will mean to accept the word's teaching regarding the sinner. And we cannot pass the message on to the person beside us. If we're not converted and we're listening, then we have to know that God says to us in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't want to hear any arguments against that. That's what the Bible says. So if we have this meekness toward God that's found in James chapter 1 and verse 21, we'll accept the sinner's place. We'll accept that Jesus Christ is the substitute. But he took the sins and sorrows, as the hymn writer said, of those who had come to him, and he made them his very own. He suffered all his people's hell for them. He suffered, him who knew no sin suffered, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? It means to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be clothed in his righteousness, because he is the one who was our substitute. We will accept the teaching of the word regarding the sinner, regarding the substitute, but regarding salvation. You've heard many words about salvation. Now is the day of salvation, is one of them. And we would never say to you, maybe about Wednesday or so will be the day of salvation. It may be forever too late for you. And as we go on through life, we've heard so many stories and continue to hear them of people who come to gospel meetings and go away again without the Lord. And they may have accepted that they are a sinner. They may even have acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the only substitute, the only one who could pay the penalty for the sins of men. But when it comes to personal salvation, it's something they've put on the back burner. Procrastination, the thief of time. I trust tonight that you not fall into that trap, but that you will flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him while he is near. And I read what it says again in James chapter 1 and verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That's a certainty for you tonight. You can be saved, born of God's Holy Spirit, made a new creature in Christ. But I say this, you must come. You must turn. May the Lord give you grace tonight to turn to him. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts tonight.